Last week we talked about a man named Zacchaeus. He was a rich man. He was the chief among the publicans, or the tax collectors. And they were stealing from the people by charging exorbitant amounts of taxes, for taxes. And so he was despised by the people because he was stealing from them and taking their hard-earned money. But he heard Jesus was coming to town. He wanted to see him, but because he was so short, he couldn't see through the crowds. He had heard about all the miracles and things that Jesus had done, and he wanted to meet him. And so he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus when he came by. Jesus saw him and recognized him and called him by name. And that's an awesome thought, that Jesus knows your name, whoever you are. He didn't just know Zacchaeus' name because he was a tax collector and hated by the people. He knew Zacchaeus' name just like he knows your name. And he knows my name. And he called him and to come down and wanted to go spend some time with him. He wants to spend time with you and me as well. And so we're thankful that Zacchaeus did that. He repented of his sin, and Jesus saved him and forgave him. You know, although nobody else cared about Zacchaeus because of who he was and what he did, Jesus still loved him. So no matter what you might have done in your past, Jesus still loves you, and he will certainly forgive you and save you if you'll surrender to him, repenting of your sins. This morning I want to talk to you on the thought of, what are you doing with what God has entrusted you with? We're picking up right where we left off there in Luke chapter 19 last week. We're going to start with verse number 11. Lord willing, we'll get through verse 27 talking about that thought. What are you doing with what God has entrusted you with? God has entrusted each one of us with a talent, with talents, with some particular ability to be able to honor him and be able to tell others about his love. It's not always in our ability to talk to people. But will always involve the ability to love people and to set a godly example in the way we live our lives. That's a lot more important than what we say to them. As I've mentioned many, many times, my mother has reminded me many times all my life that actions speak louder than words. And so if your words don't line up with your lifestyle, people are not going to hear what you say, but they're going to see what you do. Another saying that goes along with that, that says, your actions speak so loud I can't hear what you're saying. So be careful that your lifestyle is the one that tells the true story. Now, it's good that we tell them in word as well, but it's important that we love people and we love them with a Christ-like lifestyle by living and doing what God has called us to do. Set an example, a godly example, by the way we live our lives and the way we treat people that around us. When we refuse to compromise our faith in Jesus Christ. And so you've all been given talents. You say, well, I don't know. Well, the Bible tells us we've all been given talents. Now, sometimes we're slow about figuring out what it is God's called us to do. And sometimes it's not so much that we have trouble figuring out what God has called us to do as it is that, like me, we have trouble surrendering to what God has called us to do. A lot of times it's because His will don't line up with ours, and so we act like we don't recognize it when we do. I knew for years what God called me to do. Argued with Him for a lot of years. Thought He had the wrong number, the wrong name. God don't make any mistakes. So those of you who still think that I can't preach, that's what God's called me to do. So, and He don't make any mistakes, and here I am. So, such as it is. And so, there are some scriptures that I noted here that tell us that God's called us all and give us all a talent. The first one I have is in Romans chapter 12, where it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, abhor not that which is evil, abhor that which is evil, cleave that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, by in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend the men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Some good instruction of Paul there in Romans chapter 12. And about the gifts that we're given, that we're blessed with. And how we need to use them in love and ministering to people, meeting the needs of others. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities or differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are differences of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, for to one is given the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and another the gifts of healing, the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse tongue, kinds of tongues or different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work that one and the selfsame Spirit, divided to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So there are a lot of different gifts, talents. We've all been given one, okay? And as he reminded us there, and there's more in Ephesians chapter 4, and I won't read that, but you can read it in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, and especially in verses 11 through 16, where Paul talks about the gifts, that we've all been given gifts. We've all been given something to do. None of us is here today just to breathe up air, you know. God created us in His own likeness, in His own image. He created us for a purpose, and that purpose is to serve Him. Let's look back over in Luke chapter 19 now and see what the Bible says there as we begin in verse number 11. And I'm just praying that those verses of Scripture I just read will help you to better understand these verses when we're talking about what Jesus is telling these about what they're to do. He's given a parable, an object lesson, if you would, about the gifts that He has entrusted us with and what He expects us to do with them. You know, He didn't just give us gifts. He didn't just talent us with particular talents just to be doing something. There's a reason for that, and that is so that we can use those talents to honor Him and to bless Him and to lead others to faith in Jesus Christ. So as we look here in Luke chapter 19, beginning verse number 11, and as they heard these things, He added and spake a parable, because He was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Here, He's talking to His followers who think that He's going to set up His kingdom, an earthly kingdom here. This is before His crucifixion. And they were expecting Him to set up an earthly kingdom here. That's a lot of the reason that a lot of them didn't like Him, because the leaders thought He was going to set up His own kingdom, and they were going to lose their place of authority. But if you look back up one verse, to verse number 10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." That's Jesus' primary purpose. That's His total purpose for coming to earth, was to provide for the salvation of mankind. He came so that He could pay a debt that each of us owed that we were not able to pay. He came to pay for our sins. We were not able to pay for them. The only thing that we could do to, I mean, the payment for sin is death. You remember? And we're all sinners. We've all committed sin. Remember Romans 3:23 says, "We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But Romans 6:23 then says, the wages or the pay for sin is death. And so the way sin's paid for is death. And so Jesus came to rescue us from that. And He came to pay our sin debt so that we could be saved, so that we would not have to experience the consequence of our sin, which is eternal damnation, spending eternity in hell, a place separated from God, where we will, or where those who have rejected and continue to reject Him will spend in torment for eternity. Those of us who have trusted Jesus as our Savior will not have to worry about that. We're not going to spend eternity in hell because we're going to spend eternity with Jesus in heaven if we have surrendered to His Lordship and allowed Him to have control of our lives. And so man was without hope. They were doomed by their sin, and there was no way out. And Jesus came to be our way out. He came to be our escape route, the only way to avoid the consequence of sin. Remember, He says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. He's the only way to escape that eternal damnation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth His love towards us. God showed His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died, He suffered, and He paid our sin debt. And so we see that why Jesus came, and then of course the people are thinking that He's coming to set up an earthly kingdom immediately. They expected Jesus. Apostles and His closest followers would be promoted to the important positions in His kingdom, you know, positions of honor and advancement, and that's what they thought was going to happen. And Jesus is clarifying that when He gives this parable, when He tells this parable that we're looking at here in Luke chapter 19. And He said in verse 12, He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, occupy till I come. Stay busy till I get back. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto them, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a few and very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, the pound that hast gained, thy pound hast gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here's thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I had not laid down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury, with interest? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. So here, we see, we know why he came. He came to seek and save the lost. He came so that we can have life and have it more abundantly. But the people who thought he was coming to set his earthly kingdom up, didn't realize what was going on. Although he has told him over and over, and he continues to tell him what's going on. And here in this parable, he tells him again what's going to happen. He's going away, and he's going to be gone for a while. And when he comes back, he wants to see some evidence of what he has entrusted us with. Okay? He's not going, coming immediately then. Now, we know today that his coming is certainly approaching very rapidly. He could come any day. There's nothing to prevent his coming now. Because everything that the Bible says is going to happen is happening and has happened. And so there's nothing to prevent him coming. And so the time is more urgent than it's ever been before, that we are about his business and using the talents, taking care of the things that he has blessed us with, reaching other people, sharing Jesus Christ with those that we come in contact with, because we know that he is coming back. But he was telling them that I'm not coming to set up an earthly kingdom right now. There's some things that have got to happen. You know, he was still before his suffering. And so we know that Jesus at that time still had to suffer the disgrace of being falsely accused and beaten beyond recognition. He had a crown of thorns pressed on his head and a spear stuck in his side, hanged on a cross where he gave up the ghost, where he gave his life to pay for the sins of all mankind. That still had to be done. And that's what he's telling in this parable, that my time is not yet. I've still got many things to do. I've still got to pay for your sins. I've still got to do that. But while I'm gone, there's some things that you need to be doing. So we know that he was later. He was tortured and tormented and hanged on the cross, gave his life. He was buried in a barred tomb. But 3 days later, he would come out victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And after showing himself to many people here on earth after his resurrection to prove that it was actually him, then he was he ascended up to heaven, where he is seated today at the right hand of God the Father to make intercession for you and me. He's there seated at God's right hand, and he's saying, you know, things like, Father, that's that boy, Yorn, and I know Mike May, he done messed up again. But I paid his sin debt, and he's repented of that sin, and he's forgiven because I paid his debt. He's doing the same thing for you if you've trusted him to be your Savior and let him be Lord of your life. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father to be our interceder, to intercede for us on our behalf to the Father. But one day, and that day could be any day, he's coming back. He's coming back to take those who have trusted him to be Savior, and he's going to take us to be with him for eternity in heaven. And I look forward to that day. There's a song that we sing time to time. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand, leads me through the promised land. What a day, a glorious day that will be. And it's going to be a glorious day. But we still need to be occupied until he comes. We need to be working until he comes back to get us. So rather than being elevated to important positions of honor, his followers need to be busy working, he says there in verse 13. When he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said, occupy till I come. He's given us all a talent. He's talented every person here. There's not a person here that has not been given a talent, a calling of some sort. You say, well, preacher, I don't know about that now. Well, you just need to spend some time with him and listen to him. Like I said, you may be like me. You may know what it is, you just refuse to accept that calling, like I did for a lot of years. But He has equipped us. He's called every one of us. And every one of us is important to the body of Christ. We read several scriptures there, and it talks about the body and how all of us with our different callings make up the body of Christ. And when one part is not functioning properly, then it hinders the whole body of Christ. It's like this physical body, and He likens it to that. And He says that, you know, the hand just can't say, well, because I'm not the eye, I'm not important. You know, every part of the body is important. And if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, then you're important to the body of Christ. And if you're not doing what God's called you to do, then you're hindering His work. You know, there are things that hinder this body. You know, like arthritis, anybody know him? I know him on a first-hand basis. I can feel him right now. He's present right now with me. He hinders this body of mine from functioning properly and doing a lot of things that this body would like to do. And that's what happens when people are not doing what they need to be doing, what they're not fulfilling the calling God has placed on their lives, and they're hindering the body of Christ, and the body is not able to function as it needs to function. God gives us opportunities to serve, and we have several here. We've mentioned from time to time the Hobos of Christ After School Bible Club opportunity to put the gospel in those kids. A lot of those kids have no other opportunity. They're not exposed to the gospel at home. And a lot of them have no other real opportunity to hear the gospel. God's given us that opportunity, and we need to take that opportunity seriously, and we need to do what God's called us to do. The Friday night recreation, I'm thankful that He's given me opportunity to be involved in the lives of all those kids over there at the school, not just the kids, teachers, administrators as well. I'm thankful for that opportunity. I don't take that for granted. That is a serious responsibility that I have, to set a godly example before those children and teachers, because, you know, not all the teachers are Christians either. You know, not all adults are Christians. Matter of fact, and by and large, the adult class is non-Christian. You know, we have several generations now been raised without the influence of Christ in the home. And it's sad, and we see the results of that in the children. And so I'm thankful for the opportunities that we have, but these opportunities are not just opportunities. They are responsibilities that He's given us. If God's given me the opportunity to be involved in someone's life, it's a responsibility at the same time to be a positive influence in that person's life, to have a positive influence to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And that mostly by the life I live, by the way I conduct myself, because again, what I say, if it don't line up with what I do, you don't hear what I say. And so I can't stand up here and tell you how you need to live your life and then get out there and live for the devil myself. Then I'm wasting my time. You're not going to hear what I say. But I got to be faithful to do what He's called me to do. And so we need to be busy working. And people say, well, you know, that's... and I have been condemned more times than I can tell you, because people say, oh, you're preaching salvation by works, and that is absolutely not the truth. The Bible is very clear that we're not saved because of our works, but it is just as clear that when we're saved, we are going to be doing some good works. We're going to be doing the things that God's called us to do. You know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. But Ephesians 2:10 says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, or to do good works. And so it's our responsibility as believers to be working. And here in this parable, it's very clear that we need to be doing something. He gave those 10 servants, He gave them something to use to work with, to gain for His kingdom. And in this particular illustration, it's considered money that He gave them, or something of value. Well, your talent is of value. It is of much value, and you need to use that. We need to use our talents to honor the Lord and to increase His kingdom, to bring more people in to Him, sharing the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, but as we know, by looking around us today, and verse 14 reminds us of that, many people refuse to allow Jesus to be in charge. Many people are just not going to give up control. I'm going to be in control of my life, you know. I'm in control. Ain't nobody going to tell me what I'm going to do. That's the way a lot of people consider Christ. I'm not letting Jesus be in control of my life. I'm going to be in control of my life. And so there are a lot of people that are not doing what God's called them to do, because they're not surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The first commandment clarifies that, because it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. If we love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and body, we're going to want to do the things that honor Him. Okay? We're not going to want to be in control and deny Him and what He wants us to do. Okay? So there's so many today, like those that we read about here in verse 14, that says, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. There's so many people today that are saying, I'm not going to have him. He's not going to be in charge of my life. You know, I give him, you know, certain areas of my life. You know, I'll give him a few minutes here, a few minutes there. But I'm not letting him be in control. You know, they want to get all the blessings and all the benefits, but at their convenience. Many want to give them just a little bit of control, not complete control. They just want to remain in control and not allow Christ to have control, but it don't work that way. So we need to understand that to be children of God, if we're genuinely repented of our sins and accepted Christ to be our Savior, that we allow Him to be Lord of our life. And that's what that means. He's the Lord. He's lording over us. He's the one that's in control of our life. When we completely and totally repent to Him. And so then he goes on in the next few verses, 15 through 19, he talks about the consequences of those who are faithful. He talks about those who actually did what He called them to do. He did what He asked them to do. They took His talents. They took His, the first one came and he said, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He didn't say, I have gained. He said, your pound, that you have given, that that's yours, has increased. And because he had been faithful to use it like God had called him to do, like Jesus had asked him to do, he took it, told him, occupy thou till I come, work, go out there and gain, use this to gain more. And he did that. He said, thy pound have gained 10 pounds. And he said, you've been faithful. And because of you've been faithful in a little, I'll put you in charge of 10 cities. And the next person came and he said, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said, you too have been faithful. And because of your faithfulness, I'll reward you to be over 5 cities. And the third one came, and he said, I just took your talent, your pound, and I wrapped it up in a napkin. You know, I just left it. I didn't try to do anything with it, because I see what kind of person you are, and he obviously, he's not a believer in who Jesus is, because when we really believe that Jesus is who he says he is, we will want to do for him. The consequences of those who are faithful, they're blessed. And today, those who are faithful will continue to be blessed. And one day, I mean, we're blessed here and now. Jesus said, I've come so you can have life and have it more abundantly. That's here and now, not just in eternity. But we will be blessed here and now and for eternity, because we'll be able to go and spend eternity with him in heaven, where there'll be no more of the negative that we experience here. None of it. If it's negative, we will not experience it in heaven. It'll all be things of the past. And we look forward to that. But there are consequences also to those that are not faithful. And they're listed in verse number 20 through 27. And, you know, it's... The guy took the pound and he wrapped it up in a napkin and hid it. You know what happens to your talents? Anybody ever heard the saying, you either use it or lose it? There's something to that. Matter of fact, it might have come from that verse right there. Because he didn't use it, he lost it. If you have a talent in sports or whatever it might be, if you sit down and don't use that talent, don't exercise it, you lose it. Jesus said, here, you use it or you're going to lose it. He said, if you'll be faithful to me and do what I've called you to do and use the talent I've blessed you with, then you'll be blessed. But if you decide not to use it, you're going to just wrap it up, let it lay there, you're going to lose it. And you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer some ill consequences because of that. And so, rather than being blessed, you're going to lose that blessing. And you're going to suffer some terrible, terrible consequence, because you're going to be ultimately separated from Christ to spend eternity in a place called hell. The ultimate reward to hear is to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. That is the ultimate reward. When we hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. I look forward to hearing those words. I've made plenty of mistakes. Plenty of mistakes. I still make plenty of mistakes. But I'm looking forward to hearing those words. Well done. You weren't perfect, but you worked on it. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And the most dreaded words a person will ever hear are, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Which would you hear if your life ended right now? Would you be able to hear those words, well done, enter into the joy of the Lord? Or would you have to hear those words, depart from me, I never knew you? No one wants to hear those words. And we don't have to hear those words. It's up to us. You know, each of those men, those servants that were given the talent, each of those was responsible for what they did. Each of us is responsible for what we do with what God's given us. And we're all going to answer for that one day. Every one of us will answer. and no one wants to hear, depart from me. I never knew you. Jesus said they're going to say, oh, well, you know, I did all these great things for you. But he's going to say, depart. I never knew you. It's not all about works. Works are important, but they're after salvation. Repent of your sins. Trust Jesus to be your Savior. Allow Him to become Lord of your life. And get busy doing what He's called you to do. Living for Him and leading other people to faith in Him through the life that you live. Father, I love you and thank you this morning for loving us, blessing us. I thank you, Lord, because I don't have to dread eternity. I don't have to be dreading the consequence of sin because I've repented of that sin. And you've forgiven me. And you have promised me that because of that repentance and that acceptance,